Hey everybody, welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you and thank you for taking time to tune in. You know, I've gotten a couple emails recently from people out of the blue, people I've never met, never talked to, and they have been listening to some of the messages online. And so I want to thank those of you who have been sharing these messages with other people, and maybe as you listen to this message, you'll think of someone you know, someone in your life, maybe someone who's struggling or has a perception of God or the church that is kind of distorted or formed by some experience they had in the past. Well, I want to invite you that maybe this message would be something that would really speak to their heart and to their life. And so I want to encourage you to share this message and to pray about someone that might be ready to receive it. And I also want to pray for you before we get into our message today, because I believe God has a word of encouragement and of hope for you today. And man, we could all use some encouragement and hope. And so let me pray, and then we will dig into the message today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everyone that has taken time to listen to this message and to open up their hearts and their minds. God, help us to be ready and willing to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series where we are working through the Lord's Prayer. We are digging deep into every phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And it goes like this. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, what's really interesting is that in the book of Matthew, as Matthew records this prayer, he uses a unique and not very often used word. Instead of using the word sin, he actually uses the word debt. And that makes sense when you think about Matthew, who was a tax collector, that he would think of sin being in debt. A debt so great that he could never pay it back. Very interesting thing. Speaking of finances, I have observed over the last 15, 20 years, as that builder generation, that World War II generation, that generation that pinched and saved and lived on little, but they lived frugally and wisely. As they begin to die off, we are seeing the greatest transfer of wealth that the world has ever known. And that's not hyperbole. We are seeing people inheriting untold millions of dollars. Let me tell you a story that might make you cringe a little bit. We'll call this guy Charles. Charles was the younger of two brothers, and he and his brother grew up on a farm. Now, their father was one of those guys that worked hard, worked long, never took a day off, and he was kind of a hard man too, but he had built from nothing a farming business that was thriving. They had the latest technology. They had the finest farming equipment. And as this young guy, Charles, grew up, he soon began to realize that one day he would eventually inherit half of everything that his parents owned. Now, Charles was a kind of guy that kind of butted heads with his dad quite a bit. They didn't get along. And honestly, Charles hated living on a farm. He had to work just as hard as his dad's employees. And his dad employed dozens and dozens of people from the nearby town. But they had to get up early. They had to work hard. They'd go to bed exhausted. And by the time Charles was in his late teens, early 20s, he was done with the farming life. He wanted more from life. He wanted something better for himself. And so he did the unthinkable. Charles, who butted heads with his dad quite a bit, kind of prepared himself for a fight, for a battle, but he was not going to back down. He wanted out. And so he actually got up the nerve, went to his father, and asked him for his inheritance now. He wanted out for good. But he was caught off guard when he asked his father. His father was sad. Tears welled up in his father's eyes, and he simply responded by saying, "Okay." Well, it took about a week, and his dad approached Charles one day, and he says, "Here you go." Handed him a check. He had sold off half of everything that he owned, and he gave his son a check for it. Can you imagine? When his son looked at the check, he was blown away. He had no idea how much money he was worth. And so he decided to be smart with his money. He went out and invested his money, and he determined, "I can live off the interest of my inheritance, and I can live for a long time pretty well." And so he traveled the country, and everywhere Charles went, it was a party. It was a constant party. Charles was that guy in the bar that was always buying drinks for everybody. He was always going back to his hotel with a different woman, and he was always staying in the finest hotels. But, and you knew it was coming, but then one day the economy tanked and his investment was gone. I mean, it wasn't just hit hard, it was gone. But Charles thought to himself, "You know what, I got friends, I got a lot of friends, man, everybody likes me." But he soon realized that he had no friends. Not only did he not have any friends, he now had no money, he had no place to live, because he was always staying in hotels. And out of sheer desperation, Charles found himself a job in the city dump. His job was to rummage through the dump and collect metals and plastics to recycle. And he did this day after day. I mean, he lived in this dungy apartment with four other guys, just kind of a studio apartment, and he was miserable. But then one day he thought to himself, "My dad will never forgive me. My dad will never welcome me home. But maybe, maybe I can become one of his employees. I mean, they live so much better than I live." And so he came to his senses and he made the long trip back home. Now, for some of you, that story sounds very familiar. In fact, it is a story that I stole from Jesus. Jesus told this story, and we call it affectionately the story or the parable of the prodigal son. It's a very familiar story. In fact, if you've never been to church, you've never cracked a Bible, there's a good chance you may have heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me read it to you from Luke chapter 15. It goes like this. The younger son, after he got his inheritance, got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed, as he fed these pigs, he longed to fill his own stomach with the garbage, the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And then it says these famous words, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Very important phrase right there. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Don't forget that line right there. "Make me like one of your hired servants." And so he got up and he went to his father. Man, this story is packed with so much nuance. There's so many different angles we could go down with this story. There's so many interesting things that we could draw out of this story. Let me share just a couple with you. First of all, let's remember the context. Jesus is telling this story And his audience is made up, this mixed audience of people who are outcast. They're considered sinners. They live in the margins of society. They're tax collectors who are ostracized by their own people. And then there are the religious people. These are the ones who rule society. They are the ones who enforce the law. They are the ones who have it all together. And so whenever Jesus tells a story, it's always important to ask the question, who am I in the story? Not just what does the story mean, but who am I in the story? And when the son asked the father for his inheritance, we cannot miss the importance of this. Because typically someone gets their inheritance when their parents die. And so essentially this son is coming to his father saying, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could get what's coming to me. And the father didn't have to give it to him. The father could have punished him. Society and culture at that time would have supported the father in sending his son off with nothing or severely beaten him into submission. But instead, the father simply gives him what he wants. One of the scariest things that can ever happen to you is that God may sometimes give us what we want. But then you see the turning point. And that's what's so beautiful in this story, this turning point. It says he comes to his senses. What does it mean to come to your senses? What did he do to lose his senses? Literally, it means that he came to himself. I like the way one commentator put it. He found himself or rediscovered his true self. He had been living out of a false sense of who he was. But I want you to see what it means to come to your senses. There's a process that takes place here. It starts with this. First of all, he recognizes, he comes to the awareness that he's going nowhere. Look where his life took him. Look where he ended up. Feeding pigs. The lowest rung that a Jew could have as a job. Feeding pigs. It could not get worse than that. Death would be better. And it's often pain. It's often difficulty in our lives. When we're trying to live our own way and do our own thing and live by our own rules, often we come to the end of ourselves. I love the way addicts put it. Addicts understand this principle really well. You need to hit rock bottom until you start to pick up your life and get it together. But then notice what happens next. He feels the weight of his sin. He doesn't blame shift. He doesn't make excuses. He's not a victim. No one told him he's a sinner. He simply cried out, God, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and my Father. And that's the third thing that we see. He understands the weight of his sin and the consequences of sin, and he understands who he ultimately offended. You see, all sin, every sin we commit, is not just an offense against someone. It is always an offense against our Heavenly Father. And that's what this younger son recognizes. And then, and this is important, whenever we say, forgive us, forgive me, Father, this son experiences appropriate and healthy grief or sorrow. He is sad for what he did to his father and for what he did to heaven. There's this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul writes this. It really helps us understand what I'm trying to say here. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Don't be put off by that word repent. Some of you conjure up images of a bullhorn guy on the corner yelling at people, repent. Repentance is a good word. It really means to come to your senses, to come to your right mind, to change your mind. It was often used as a military term where it meant about face. You're going in one direction with your life, and when you repent, you just turn back. You go the other way. And Paul is saying that godly sorrow produces repentance in our lives. But He goes on and he says that there is also worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow that only produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance with no regret. Worldly sorrow produces nothing but death. What do I mean by worldly sorrow? Well, any of you that have kids know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the difference between I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because now I'm going to be punished. I'm sorry because now I'm going to feel discomfort and pain because of the consequences. And I'm sorry because I disappointed you. I'm sorry because I hurt you. The two are vastly different than one another. See, worldly sorrow, just being sorry because you know you did something wrong, is not coming to your senses. It's not true repentance. Now watch what happens next in the story as Jesus tells it. But while he was still a far way off, so the younger son is coming home, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, now this is really important, because some of you think when you get caught, when God sees you, when you do something wrong, your immediate instinct is God is angry, that God wants to punish you, that God wants to get even, that God wants to make you suffer. But notice this father's response. Notice this father's response. He saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, he'd already prepared a statement, right? He knew what he was going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And as he starts to finish his statement, the father essentially cuts him off and says, quick, and he says this to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so the celebration began. Now, this is amazing, but the younger son gets it partly. He gets it partly. Remember, he's preparing to come home, not to be forgiven, not to be received as a son. He's preparing to come home to work, hoping that he'll be hired by his dad. And that's kind of how farms worked back then. They would hire apprentices, they would hire servants, and they would work for them. And his hope was is that he could work for his father, that he could be an apprentice for his father, and eventually pay off his debt. See, he wants to be forgiven, but he knows he sinned. He wants out of his pain. He wants relief from his discomfort, from starving, from feeding pigs. And so he presents this plan to essentially pay back his father or earn back his place with his father. And so he plans, anyway, to become an apprentice. But notice, the father will have none of it. Now, you and I do the exact same thing. We mess up and we think, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be really good. I'm going to stop doing bad things. I'm going to start going to church. I'll really try to read my Bible. And so we try to do good things. We don't like the pain we're in. We don't like the discomfort. We want relief. But God understands. But don't miss this point. The Father will not have it. Before he can even ask, can I become an apprentice? Can I become one of your servants? He refuses to receive him that way. And he embraces him, not as a servant, but as a son. Now, as a side note, this is not a parable about parenting, so I wouldn't draw a lot of parallels as a parent from this. This is a completely different story. It's about our relationship with God. And it's about learning how to come to God as a father, to see God the way he is. I like the way Larry Crabb put it. He said, it is a great evil, the great evil is that we are suspicious that God is really good. You see, Jesus is not just teaching us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Maybe more importantly, he's teaching us who it is that we're praying to. He's trying to show us who God is, a heavenly and loving Father. And so we see this Father in this story, and this Father is waiting, and he's watching daily. And you need to know that you have a God who waits for you. He is patient, not wanting anyone to suffer. And so he waits. And we have a Father who, when he sees the Son, and he's still a long way off, runs to him. Now, you got to understand first century culture a little bit here to realize how undignified this is. This is not what men do. Men don't run, especially men of authority, men of great position like the Father would have been. Women and children might run. But for this man to run, imagine, he would have had to pull up his robe. He would have had to scrunch it and hold it, exposing his legs, anathema in that culture, and run to his Son. It's reckless. It's undignified. It's not the way a father would behave. And then he embraces him, stink and all. Remember the pigs. He hasn't cleaned up. He hasn't bathed. But he just embraces him and kisses him. He refuses to let his son come back as a servant or as an apprentice. And it's an important lesson here because we don't have to clean up our lives before we come to God. We don't have to get our act together. We can't get our act together. See, God welcomes us as we are, not as we ought to be, but as we are, filth and all, stank and all. And then he restores him. And again, he restores him, not as a servant who's going to grovel and try to pay off his debt. He restores him as a son. And the first thing he does is he throws a robe on him. This would have been the father's robe. And it's a symbol of giving him new clothes, covering his filth, covering his sin, almost in the same way God clothed Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. And then he gives them a ring, and that ring was a symbol of sonship. It was a symbol that only sons would have. It was a symbol of his authority and future inheritance. And then he gives them shoes. And servants did not wear shoes in those days. It's not like they had payless shoes and you could get shoes at Goodwill. Servants typically had no shoes, but sons had shoes. And then he does the unthinkable. If that's not enough already, he kills the fattened calf and throws a party. This was rarely done. It was very costly to the owner to kill the fattened calf. And the whole community from miles away would come and join the celebration. And that's exactly what began to happen. It's unbelievable. Now, remember the audience. Remember who's listening to this story. And every time they listened to Jesus tell a story, they were asking the question that I told you to ask earlier. Who am I in the story? And imagine the sinners and the tax collectors. I mean, they're plotting. They're excited. They're like, there's hope. There's hope for me. And while they're cheering, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are sneering. They're folding their arms and they're shaking their heads and they're going, This doesn't sound right. But the story's not over. Look at what happens next. In verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. You see, in America, we tend to make the focus of this story on the younger son. A lot of us can relate to that. Some of us have testimonies where we can relate to the story of the younger son. But the whole point of the story is not the younger son, but the older son. Look at what happens next. When he came near the house and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him, what's going on? And this is the response of the servant. Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became happy. How would you respond? Put yourself in his shoes. He responded the way you and I would probably respond as well. If we had a brother that was irresponsible, reckless, who had taken half of our father's inheritance and just wasted it for nothing, you and I would probably respond the very same way he responds here. He's angry. Even to the point that he refused to go into the party. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. Notice what the father does for the older son. He comes to him, pleads with him. But he answers his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders." You see how the older son sees himself? He doesn't see himself as a son with a loving father. He sees himself as a slave, as a servant to a master. Don't miss that point there. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, don't forget who he is, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So Jesus, the master storyteller, he leaves us with this cliffhanger. What is the older brother going to do? Now you might be thinking like me, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. You're just going to welcome him back just like that? You're just going to restore him? By the way, the older brother's thinking, now I got to give up half of my inheritance for this knucklehead little brother. The Pharisees and the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus might as well have been right up in their grill with his finger right on their chest saying, you are that older brother. And by the way, where's the older brother? He's outside. Where's the party? Inside. See, one of the things we need to understand here is that both sons wanted the same thing. They both wanted what the father had, but neither of them wanted the father. They both wanted what the father had, but neither of them wanted the father. They just went about it in different ways. And it reminds me that both the younger son needed to come to his senses, but so did the older son. They both needed to repent. The younger son needed to repent from being frivolous and wasteful and disrespectful and bringing shame on his father, sinning against heaven and against his father. But the older son needed to repent too. He needed to repent from his good works. Now let me explain what I mean. See, the older son did everything he was supposed to do. He obeyed all the rules. He followed all the laws. But it gave him a sense of entitlement. It gave him a sense of, you owe me. You owe me. I've done my part, God. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm a good person. I'm better than these people. You owe me. See, you can keep all the rules of God and still break the heart of God. You can keep all the rules, follow all the rules that God wants you to follow, and yet still break the heart of God. And so the story ends. The good son is on the outside. The bad son is being thrown a party. And it reminds me of one of my favorite statements, and if you haven't heard me say it yet, you'll hear me say it again. It's not the good that are in and the bad that are out. It's the humble that are in, the ones that humble themselves, the ones that understand that they have sinned both against God and against others. It's the ones that have a contrite spirit. It's the ones who have a godly sorrow, the humble that are in, and the proud that are out. You know, we didn't really delve into this too much, but the older son in this story, had he been a good older son, had he been a faithful and good older son, he would have gone after his knucklehead little brother. He would not have let him bring shame on his father. He would have gone after him, tried to convince him to come home and to come to his senses. But he didn't. But you know what? You and I have an older brother. Jesus is the perfect older brother. He's the older brother that obeyed all the rules, who followed the law perfectly. He lived the life that you and I could never live. But then, you know what this perfect older brother did? He came after us. And he paid the debt that you and I owed. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, "You can't pay back your debt, but I'm not going to bring you home as a servant. I'm going to bring you home as a father." Romans 2, verse 4 says this, "His kindness leads to repentance." Do you need to repent today? Do you need to repent from the things that you know grieve the heart of God? Turn around. Change your mind. Come to your senses. Come to a Father who will run towards you and restore you and forgive you. Or maybe some of you need to repent from your goodness. Not that you stop being good, don't get me wrong here, but you stop looking at your goodness, your ability to follow the rules, your ability to be good, as a reason to believe that somehow God owes you. There's a beautiful song by a worship team called Elevation. It's called "Come to the Altar." Let me read the opening verse and the chorus to you. It says, "Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling." And then the chorus goes like this, "Oh, come to the altar." What is the altar? The Father's arms. The Father's arms are the altar. And the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful story. And God, we're challenged to examine our own hearts and our own lives and to ask the question, who are we in the story? Maybe there's a little bit of younger brother in all of us, and maybe there's a little bit of older brother as well. And so, God, we ask you, because of your kindness, forgive us our debts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening the whole way through. I want to invite you to go to our website, www.bccchurch.org. And there you can find all of my contact information, my email, my cell phone. I'd love to hear from you. Text me, email me. Let me know what God is doing in your life. Let me know if you have questions. Let me know if you need prayers. We would love to come alongside and pray for you and pray with you. And then finally, if you are led by God to give financially in any way, you can do that with your own bank or credit union. You can use your online bill pay, and you can find our address on our website. Or we have a link on our website where you can use a program called Easy Tithe. It's safe, it's secure, and so if you would like to do that, we would be so grateful and appreciative. Once again, thank you for taking time to listen to this message. I hope and I pray that God spoke to your heart and to your life. And so let me close by saying this. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God bless you all. I hope to see you next time.